Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which was just read. I may have told you this before. I was bored a lot in school. Teacher be talking, teaching. A lot of times I'd be drawing, perfecting the curve of that tail assembly on the B-17 bomber. Maybe drawing up football plays. Maybe I was just sitting there staring out the window. And having done a lot of teaching since then, I now know that the teacher does, at all times, know what's going on in the classroom. And I know now that it was because I was staring out the window that she often called on me, "Mr. Anderson, what do you think?" And where do you go with that, you know? Where do you go with that? What is the correct thing to be thinking when you have no idea what the question is? Wait, was this math class or English? And that's where I learned how to do that, and it works. And if you think you can peek at your phone during class, and I'm not going to know immediately about it. And then when I ask you why you're looking at your phone, there's no place to go with that either, is there? It was like that for them. It was like that for them. Jesus has been trying to take a vacation for several weeks now. Me, I just get somebody to fill in, book what needs to be booked, and then just go on vacation. Probably, clearly, when you are the Christ, vacation can be a little more complicated, hard to come by. Today, we find them traveling through Galilee, where he is immensely rock star popular. He did not want anybody to know it. He didn't want anybody to know where he was. First call I got was to Zion, Burnett, Wisconsin. And the first time we went on vacation, I told people where we were going. And I left a phone number. And then somebody died. And they called me. And I went back and did the funeral. After that, my sister knew where we were going. My sister had the phone number. I know what you're thinking. This was when phones were still attached to the wall and were not fit into your pocket. That separation of work and time off for me was a big deal. Don't call me on Saturday unless it's emergency. Not so much now, and I accept that. I adapt to the technology. It's not that way these days. Like my cousin Sean instant messaged me at 10:39 one evening this week. "Your domain's gonna expire tomorrow." "Yeah, I saw your email 2 weeks ago, but I saw it was from you, so I didn't think it was important." And after 36 years, the line between work and leisure, pastor and time off, this is life. This is life. So when you call the phone and I see it's you, I'm going to pick it up. And I get texts all the time, and that's the way it is. That's okay. It's okay. So there's that. But Jesus then did not want to be interrupted. We know that because Mark tells us that, and he tells us why. Mark tells us he did not want anybody to know it where he was, because he was teaching his disciples. Because he was teaching his disciples. And I don't know about other teachers, but when I'm teaching, don't interrupt me. Unless the building is on fire, it can wait. And around here, you know, not everybody comes to every meeting. The elders meet monthly. We talk about things with just the elders. Some of what we talk about is confidential. A lot of the things we deal with is just better dealt with in a small group. And four times a year, the gang's all here for voters' meetings, and that's different. And I won't tell you you can't come, but I don't invite people to confirmation classes because people who aren't supposed to be there might be an interruption. They may well interrupt the class. And we had our Binkle Circuit Pastors, second Tuesday, last week. It's not required. I kind of took some time away for a while, and we studied the Bible. We're studying Genesis in the Hebrew. Should be interesting. And we have casuistry, where we talk about stuff in the church. Some of it's confidential, and no visitors are allowed there, just for these pastors. We do that all the time. And especially, if you're going to talk about things important, controversial, or in this case, hard to grasp, he doesn't want a whole lot of people there. He was teaching his disciples, saying, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him, is that important about his crucifixion and resurrection? Still controversial, still for some hard to grasp. But make no mistake, he knows what's going on there. He was going to Jerusalem, fully knowing full well what awaited him in Jerusalem. And I wonder, if you knew that there were people in Cedar Rapids waiting for you to come to Cedar Rapids, and they were going to do to you when you got there what they did to Jesus in Jerusalem, would you go? He has set his face, it says in another part, set his face to Jerusalem, beeline, not to be diverted. And this is the second time he told them about what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. That phrase in verse 31, he was teaching his disciples, tells us a couple things. The noun calling them disciples means that Jesus was in teaching mode and they were the students. And the verb teaching, we call it imperfect tense, continuous action. They were walking along in Galilee, and he was teaching as they walked, and they were learning, at least they were supposed to be listening and learning on the trip to Jerusalem. Maybe they could even ask a follow-up question. And you know, we all have things in life that we have to deal with. Sometimes people choose to deal with a thing by not dealing with that thing. So the first time he told them this, they sort of freaked out, didn't they? Peter took him aside, and he ended up calling Peter Satan. That's a little bit ugly. The second time here, but they did not understand the saying about Jerusalem, death, resurrection. They didn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask. So if the student does not understand and does not ask the teacher to clarify, probably that's on the student, but they were afraid to ask. I have noted before that maybe they were afraid to ask because they didn't want to be called Satan, but that only happened because Peter, the student, took upon himself the role of a teacher, taking Jesus aside and correcting him. And the problem is the others saw it. He had no choice. Asking a question is different. I was talking to the confirmation class on Wednesday. I was teaching them on Wednesday. It's what we do on Wednesdays. First semester is the Old Testament, second semester the New Testament, and now the book of Acts, the Apostolic Church. And we were listening to Peter preach a sermon on Pentecost. We noted that what Peter was doing was very much a Christian thing, using words to talk to people about God. And they were listening. They were processing those words and the meanings. And then they responded, what should we do to be saved? And then people like Peter wrote it down. And that's all unusual when it comes to religion. That's unusual when it comes to religion. I mean, the pagans, that was most of the world at that time, they had no holy book. They had no holy man teaching people about their gods. Their religion was, in essence, you bring your sacrifice to the pagan temple, the holy man takes it, and any words out of the mouth of the priest might be understood, but probably not. They were mostly intelligible gobbledygook. And if you want to know what that would have sounded like, then Google speaking in tongues. You want a name to go with that Google search? The name is Marjo Gortner, who did that for a living back in the day. And there might be another pagan holy person in the pagan temple who would interpret the gobbledygook for you. And that's what talking went on. That's what words were used. That's how much comprehension. Some Christians think today that other Christians who engage in that pagan practice are the best Christians of all. And the interpreter, by the way, would never use those words to teach people about God. He would use those words to tell them what's going to happen in the future. In fact, I think that what the pagan interpreters said sounded kind of like what you might read in a fortune cookie, or maybe in your horoscope, that kind of thing. Our practice of teaching and learning from a holy book and from holy people goes back to Old Testament times. Prophets like Jeremiah preached, and often they wrote it down. In the book of Acts, after Pentecost, they did three things in church on Sunday morning. Actually, they went to church every day. Three things. The same three things we do on Sunday morning. Says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We read the scriptures. You hear a sermon. That's the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing. The second thing, John's term for communion, breaking of bread. And that's fellowship. They did that. We do that. And the third thing they did, we do this, is prayer. Right, when I'm done here, I'm going to pray without music. We've already prayed with music several times. We call them hymns. So that's part of who we are as a Christian church, and it goes back that far. And Jesus was walking, and as he was walking, he was teaching, and that's a very Christian thing to do from Jesus the Christian. I remember as a parent, though, being amazed at how much my children and maybe their friends would talk when riding in the back seat of the car, and how open they were about their talking. It's like they forgot we were there in the front seat driving, or maybe they thought our ears were unable to pick up their hushed tones and whispering. We did. Jesus doesn't have a car here, but he's walking. And do not suppose for a moment that Jesus was unaware that while he was trying to talk to them about Jerusalem, they were talking among themselves. They were talking among themselves. And then it seemed to be almost always be the girls who passed notes while the teacher was talking. And they always got caught. Always got caught. I think not one note passed from one student to another that the teacher didn't know about. They always got caught. They would wait until they thought the teacher was busy writing on the blackboard. That's what we had before, the whiteboard. And the teacher couldn't see him passing the note. But they didn't know that when you get your teacher's certificate, they install the eyes in the back of your head. I'm kidding about that. They're not actual eyes, but we can see what's behind us. So, when you get busted for passing notes, what's the teacher want to know? You want to share that with everybody else? You want to share that, what's so important that you're passing notes? Or, if you didn't bother writing it down but got caught whispering, that's another thing, another teacher's superpower. They can hear a pin drop from 100 yards. Why don't you let the rest of us in on what you're talking about? And that's what the disciples of Jesus were doing. He was teaching. They were passing notes and whispering and staring out the window. "What were you discussing on the way?" he says to them. "What were you talking about?" And where do you go from there? But they were silent. And that's kind of your only move, isn't it? But they were silent. And that's awkward for the student, but anything but for the teacher. "So, what were you talking about? What would you like to share with the rest of the class?" Well, the rest of the class already knew. They were engaged in what I would call competitive Christianity. Competitive Christianity. Who's greater? And you wonder, were they tooting the horns of one another? Were they noting the inquisitive mind of Thomas or complimenting Peter for being so bold and outspoken? Or were they making the case that Peter's brashness was grating? And Thomas, he asked too many questions. Or how about some of the, "He chose me before he chose you"? John comes right out and says it. "He likes me the best." Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. For his part, Jesus wanted to preach the gospel, to teach them about the thing first taught by God to Adam and Eve in paradise, immediately after the fall into sin. God noted that the one who had defeated them, Satan, would one day be destroyed by the descendant of Eve, and Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah today tell of the coming of the sacrificial lamb, the suffering servant, the one who's going to be bring salvation by his suffering, death, and resurrection. He wanted to talk about how that long-awaited thing is almost here. The salvation of mankind, the crushing defeat and destruction of Satan's power, the culmination of all his work, of all of human history, is about to happen at Jerusalem. That's kind of exciting. That's what he wanted to teach them about. And they, first, I'm the best looking, right? We have to all agree on that. Well, I'm the smartest. I have better personal hygiene than all of you. I'm spiritual. You know, Jesus does not bring objects from home when he's teaching like I did last week, and it could have been a disaster, but he does use objects that are already there. Talks about plants and soil, sheep. A few weeks ago, spit, already there. And here a child. Child, that's there. Mark called them disciples. They are students. And now we find out that it's probably the same people he calls them the 12. The elite. The 12, the elite. Of all the possible candidates to be greater, he had chosen these 12 to carry on his work. They're kind of the only ones in contention, right? The rest of these people, they're not in contention for the greater or greatest. Sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all." And he took a child, and he put them in the midst of them. And taking them in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." Didn't see that coming. Didn't see that coming. Quick review. He wants to teach them about the culmination of all human history. They want to engage in competitive Christianity, which is kind of like competitive eating, isn't it? I'm a big Joey Chestnut fan, but you win. What's the point? What's the point anyway? And he calls them on it, and they go silent. And he takes a child who was already there, sits the child in his midst, hugs him, and says what he says. And what is their response to that? What's their response to him taking that child like that? Paul reminds the Corinthians that he not only taught them, but he taught them in such a way that was understandable. And who doesn't prefer that? See this child. receive this child. Be like this child if you want to be great. Do you get it? Pretty simple. And to that, John gives this odd response. Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he was not following us. And what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? So he says, see this child, receive this child, be like this child if you want to be great. And John says, do you know who I am? Or more to the point, do you not know who we are able to cast out demons? Perhaps sensing a fracture over the essence of the Christian religion, you know, the death and resurrection of Christ, John appeals as a unifying thing to our common enemy. That guy not following us. To remind Jesus that we're all in this together, united we stand. More on that next week. It's a recent thing since Reformation times. It's a recent thing for the most part that groups of Christians do not allow children to be received by Jesus in holy baptism. It's a recent thing and mostly American. About 12 years ago, before I came here, I looked around Mercer County, that's our county out there in Illinois, my neighbors, and wondered if the gospel was being preached in any of Mercer County. There are no Missouri Synod churches there. The guy from Taylor Ridge goes to the nursing home in Aledo on Sunday evening, just to clarify. So I visited some churches, a lot of ELCs out there. Presumably they're baptizing infants, hopefully saying the right thing. But after that, can you find the gospel in Mercer County? I called the community church on the phone. I asked the guy if they baptize infants. He sounded surprised and said, no, why would we want to do that? And that's what I'm talking about. And when you get right down to it, if there is a legitimate area of competition, one where we should be competitive, that would be who has the correct doctrine. And if you look at Jesus, if you look at the Bible, that's what's important. Teaching and believing the important, the right things. And I'm not the only one who thinks that. Jesus thinks that. Most Christians used to think that, and they kind of do dueling Bible verses back and forth to prove that they were right. And baptism is kind of an important thing, isn't it? We baptize people here. I did this 9 years ago. Bennett Jeffers was baptized 9 years ago. And when we're done with the baptism, usually it's the elder who says, quote, in holy baptism, God the Father has made you a member of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and an heir with us of all the treasures of heaven in the one holy apostolic church. We receive you in Jesus' name as our brother and sister in Christ, that together we might hear his word, receive his gifts, and proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. In the last 9 years, several people have been baptized here and become children of God. Some 30-some-year-old people have been baptized here and become children of God. A couple, 3 years ago, we baptized Aunt Eloise out on the farm. She's about 80. Looks like Aunt Burl, 90. Probably going to be baptized pretty soon. Children of God. I was baptized. It was September 22, 1956, became a child of God. And on Friday, we did the funeral service for Wilma Simonson, who was baptized right here on May 27, 1923, where she became a child of God. A lot of different people, a lot of different ages, and we are all great in the kingdom of God because we are all children of God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.